All right, let's get our Bibles out. We're in a series called New Heaven, New Earth. We're going to be going through a number of scriptures today. I'm even using notes, so yeah, this is very exciting. Okay, we're going to be spending a bunch of our time in Hebrews chapter 11, so if you can only find one place in the Bible, find there. We are looking at a universal question, something that every single one of us deals with, even if we try to avoid it just as much as we can avoid it. What happens to people when they die? Like I said, we don't like to think about it. We don't like to brood on that question, but one day or another, somehow or another, every one of us will face it. So what do you believe? What do you believe? And why? We've been looking at how there is one individual in history who is uniquely qualified to speak to that issue, Jesus Christ. He's the one person in history that not only foretold his death, but then, died in a terrible way, through execution, what we call crucifixion, a very specialized, very brutal form of execution on a cross, and then rose again 3 days later. Died on a Friday, rose on a Sunday. Hundreds of people saw him and were so changed by what they saw that every one of them, just like that Miriam in Sudan right now, every one of them would rather die than denounce what they saw. And so this Jesus, is uniquely qualified to tell us what's on the other side because he's been there and he's come back. He's been all the way there. No near-death experience for Jesus. This was a total death experience for Jesus. As fascinating as the near-death experiences are, and as much as great questions we can get from that, a full death experience, and Jesus comes back to say, this is what it's like, and this is how to get there. We've been especially looking at John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles and you can rock it through them fast, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 again, John chapter 14. Maybe you might even have these passages memorized by now. We've been reading them just about every week. I hope you do. So Jesus said to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has what? Many rooms. Let's read the rest of this together. Father's house has many. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? Let's keep reading. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Quick pause. And so you can imagine Jesus is giving a speech. He's telling, so I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know where I'm going. And you can just see right about then, his disciples, they're in the midst of a meal. They're in a meal in an upper room, and there's one guy going, kind of hesitant, like, you ask him. I'm not going to ask you. Tom, you ask him. Jesus? Yes, Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? I am so grateful for people like Thomas. Just think about it. Like, major portions of the scriptures would not be available to us if there wasn't somebody that was bold enough to ask the question that everybody's wondered about. So we sometimes give Thomas a bad rap because he's called sometimes what? Doubting Thomas. This is just questioning Thomas. There's different kinds of doubt and there's different kinds of questions. His doubt was honest doubt and his questions were honest questions. And I'm so glad he asked them because otherwise we wouldn't have had the passage that follows. So Thomas, he's bold. He puts his hand up, says, okay, Jesus, I know that you know what you're talking about. The problem is, I don't know what you're talking about. That's the way it often is with God's word and God's truth. God knows exactly what he's saying. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we're sitting there going, and feeling maybe a little foolish. Jesus, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus says this. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the topic we're going to be looking at today, relative to this promise that Jesus has given, is one that this would be a terrible sermon if this was the only sermon in the series. This would probably be a terrible sermon if this was the first sermon in the series. Because there's a lot of questions that we have about heaven that, if we're being really honest, we're going to be spending some time with three words that we don't like to say. Especially as preachers, we don't like to say these words. So I'm going to rehearse them a little bit just so I'm getting used to it. And then maybe you can rehearse them, because there are some questions in Scripture where, just like Thomas, we need to say, God, I know that you know what you're talking about, but there's a problem. It's that I don't know. I know that you know what you mean, but I don't get it. God, you're true, your word is true, but yeah, I'm not so good at this. And well-meaning, Bible-reading, Jesus-loving Christians can come to very different opinions about things, because there's only sometimes just kind of sketches, there's clues. We're going to be looking at three questions today. If you've got the connection group material in your bulletins, there's a number of others. We've provided some resources for that, and I'm hoping and praying that in your connection groups, whether that's one of the formal groups that we've got and you're invited to any of them, we'd love to have you there, or maybe just gather up with a friend over coffee. I mean, that's a connection group too. Just find somebody and say, hey, let's talk about God's Word, and these could be really helpful guides for that. So I'm going to cover three of them just to kind of get us used to talking about some of these harder ones where we honestly, just kind of like Thomas, we wonder, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how this works. And just before we get into the first topic, I want us to read together Hebrews 11:1. We're going to spend some time in Hebrews a little bit later, but just to get us thinking about this. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what? Oh, that was fairly pathetic. Let's try that a little louder. Okay. It's assurance about what? What we do not see. It is possible to have faith even when we don't have clarity. Or the big idea I'd like us to spend some time with today, even as we look at some questions, that exactly how all these things fit together is a little bit uncertain. Or at least Christians come to honest differences of opinion. In one case, I'm just going to tell you where I am on this, and it doesn't mean for a moment that you need to agree with me. I'm going to even provide you with verses so you can argue against me, okay? We're going to have some fun. But that faith, real faith, is not letting the unclear cloud the undeniable. There are things where the Bible is very clear. Does God love you? Yes. Is Jesus the way to heaven? Yes. Can we trust him for what happens to us after we die? Yes. There's things that are very clear. There's also things that are not so clear. We're going to look at some of the not so clear things. But faith means not letting the unclear cloud the undeniable. So we hang on tight to the undeniable, and we trust God for the areas in our faith that are unclear, and I know. There are areas in your life where things are unclear. God, I don't know what you're up to. This doesn't seem like victorious living to me. God, this doesn't seem like what's supposed to happen when I trust you with my life. God, I don't understand why things happen in the way that they do. Ever had a moment like that? Everybody goes, yes, I have. If not, you're a liar, but that's okay. God loves you, and you are welcome here. We all have moments like that. We're just like, God, what the heck are you up to? I know that you've got a plan. I just, could you clue me in a little bit? Because I got a problem. And faith is not letting the unclear cloud, the undeniable. So we're going to look at three questions, not because they're the only ones or the most important ones, but let's talk. Okay, so what about marriage in heaven? Bob Floyd told me a really fun anecdote earlier in the series as we were asking questions about this. Actually, I'll come back to the details of it, but there was a neighbor that had a question about this particular passage that caused some really significant doubt for him. Maybe this is causing some head scratchers things for you. This is a story that shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we know it got the disciples' attention in a major way. But we're going to be looking at the one from Matthew right now. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. That same day, so this is while Jesus is teaching, the Sadducees, that was a political group in ancient Israel, that say that there's no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question.
I got a question. Hello, Jesus.
Teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Pause. This might need a little explanation. So, in ancient Israel, they really didn't have some of the social networks that we have. There was no such thing as social security. Social security, back in ancient Israel, was called children. Is that as you get older, if you have a large family, you have a bunch of kids, your kids are going to take care of you, and you get to live somewhere in that family network, and that's how you get provided for in old age. And so one of the provisions in the law was that if a woman dies without children, is that the brother comes along. I know it's kind of weird, but with the idea that the brother could help the widow provide children for herself so that she has something to take care of herself in her old age. Again, we don't totally understand it, but that's how it worked. And so the Sadducees are coming with a question about that. And you'll hear something in the tone of this question, because there are different kinds of questions. There's honest, God, I don't understand it, please explain it to me, questions like Thomas. And there's questions like the Sadducee is asking. Like, you ever had a friend that was trying to pick on your faith? Like, can God make a rock so big even he can't lift it? There are honest questions, and there's questions that you say just to try to sound smart because you're trying to avoid the question. This is one of those kind of questions. They're just trying to discredit Jesus. They're just trying to look smart, kind of make Jesus look dumb. So they ask this question, trying to create a logical conundrum. Okay, we can keep reading. We're all right? You get it? We're not weirded out by the whole, like, brother thing? Oh, that's, I am a little bit, but that's how it worked. Okay, so teacher, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for him. Now, Jesus, there were seven brothers, among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third, right on down to the seventh. Finally, the woman died. Then Jesus, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus? Fooled ya. Well, so Jesus answered, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Apparently, angels don't get married. So if you get a wedding invitation from an angel, it doesn't count because angels don't get married. They were like angels in heaven, but about the resurrection of the dead, have you not heard what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not I was. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So he's able to refute this, their misunderstanding, or what they thought was a kind of a way to make Jesus look foolish about the resurrection by pointing back to the scriptures. But he also brings up a question that for us today is a head scratcher. How's this work? Ever seen one? You talk to a Britney Spaniel?
Huh?
So, will there be marriage in heaven?
I don't know.
How's that work?
I don't know.
And this gets us down to the question that Bob Floyd was bold enough to bring up for me, because none of us
the rest of us think about this. I'm sure, actually, it's confession. I totally do.
Now, so if there's no marriage in heaven, what about some of our favorite parts of marriage in heaven? Now, this isn't what the passage is bringing up necessarily, but how's that work? There's all these passages that talk about how we can recognize people. I mean, when Jesus rose from the grave and in his resurrected body, the disciples recognized him, though there were things that were different about him. We can reasonably assume we'll recognize each other in heaven. There are all these names of people listed in heaven, and so we believe that we'll be reunited with those that we love. We'll see them and know. But can Anita and I, that's my wife, by the way, can Anita and I be more than just friends in heaven? I'm kind of hoping so, but how's that work? Poke at your neighbor and say, he doesn't know. Because I don't know. How do you think that works? Now, the thing that Bob brought up in the anecdote, you know, from the friend that was worried about this, was the way his friend put it, he said, well, okay, if there's no sex in heaven, I'm not sure I even want to go there. We're just being honest today, right? We're just talking, just you and me, okay? And a bunch of other people watching on. So if this is, how's this work, Jesus? I'm kind of concerned about this. Well, let me throw an idea your way. This is not going to answer this question at all. But let me just throw it out there. Every time in the Bible, God takes away something or tells us to not do something, it's because he had something better in mind. Because there's an upgrade of sorts. If, for example, hypothetically, I'm not saying, because I don't know how this works. I don't know how this works. We're just dealing with questions today. If, hypothetically, sex as we understand it does not exist in heaven, and certainly marriage as we understand it, though, I mean, Jesus just says it doesn't exist in heaven, at least the way that we understand marriage. It doesn't happen that way in heaven. That's why in a lot of marital vows, there's till death do we part, because that's the thing, though it's like, I kind of don't want to part. I like being married. I don't know how it works. But even if there is no sexuality in the way, or sex in the way that we understand it in heaven, do you think it's possible that God could replace it with something even better? Just throwing that out there. Because in every other thing that God asks us to give up or put off or trust him for, it's because he has something better in mind. Just roll that one around. Question number two, another head scratcher. I don't know how this one works. So, will there be meat in heaven? Is heaven vegetarian? Mm-hmm. And here we're going to turn to some scriptures. And if you've got your Bibles open, some of you just got really motivated. Okay, so in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8, we're going to look at that. There's some passages that would say there's something about, there's reference. This is a picture that God gives to the prophet Isaiah while Israel's going through a very difficult time. They're about to be swallowed up, it seems, by the Babylonian Empire. And God is promising that he's going to sustain them through this difficult time, and he gives them a picture of the new heaven, new earth, of what things will be like in the end as a way of giving them strength to endure a difficult time. By the way, is there any Babylonian Empire anymore? No. Even though that was the superpower of the time, it looked as though Israel was about to be destroyed. Is there an Israel now? Yeah. Are there Jews now? Yeah. Guess who won? So, Isaiah chapter 6, on this mountain, so God is giving, through the prophet Isaiah, this picture of the end. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. I like that. On the mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. What's the shroud? What's the sheet? It's death. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away every tear. Does that sound familiar? We read about that a couple weeks ago in Revelation chapter 22. He will wipe away every tear from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, another picture of the end, another glimpse of heaven. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. So it seems significant portions of the animal kingdom are vegetarian in heaven, or something like that. And if we are in a world where there is no more death at all, what does that mean for your hamburger? Some of you are very concerned right now. I'd like to remind you, because I don't know. I don't know. Turn to your neighbor and say, he doesn't know. Just starting some questions here. These are places where the scriptures seem to, they form this kind of paradox. How can both be true, that there's no more death and there is something about choice meats? I'm just wondering if the Lord who can create the heavens and the universe, you know, heavens and the world and everything that's with one word, maybe he could make a really great tasting tofu burger. It's possible. I'm just saying, it's possible. Trust God. Because I don't know. We still okay? Still okay. There's stuff in the Bible we don't know. It's fun to talk about it. It's fun to ask questions. It's fun to dig deeper. Let's look at one that's a little more meaty. So what happens? Actually, pun intended there. Yeah, that was cool. So what happens to people right after they die? What happens? Here's where Christians come to some places of honest differences of opinion. There are groups within Christianity that would say that when we die, it's kind of like we fall asleep. It's a teaching called soul sleep. You might have heard this. And the people that have those teachings, they're reading the Bible, and they love Jesus, and they use passages like this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So those that would believe in soul sleep would believe that when you die, your next conscious moment will be at the point of the resurrection. Whew! Wow! It's the end of the world, and God is making everything right, and I have a brand new body again. This is fantastic! It's like falling asleep. You just happen to wake up 100 years later, 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later, who knows how long. Boom. And Jesus-loving, Bible-reading Christians believe that there's some good theology behind that too, because, I mean, we are not spirits that kind of float around waiting for a body. We are embodied souls. Remember in Genesis, God formed the man out of the dust of the earth and breathed his life into him. We live as embodied creatures. We live because we have flesh and bone. We were meant for bodies, and God promises that we will have in the resurrection, that we will have a new body. And so it sort of makes sense, doesn't it? That at the resurrection, we'll get our new body and we'll come back to conscious awareness and we will live with Jesus forever in a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. Now, not every Christian believes that. Other Christians see things differently. So I want to look at some other passages as well. And then I'll tell you what I think, but it doesn't mean I'm right, because these are some issues that I don't know. Point to your neighbor and say, he still doesn't know.
He still doesn't know.
Because we have passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home with the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So it seems something is, if I'm not here in this version of Andrew, I'm with Jesus, and I'm aware of it, it seems. Or Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus answered him right after the person that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. So, some Christians think different things. I'm actually more inclined to believe that when we die, we, however God works it out, we come into immediate conscious awareness of God, and we await the resurrection, and we await the new heaven and the new earth, and the day that we become completely who God would have us be, though I have no idea how the details in the middle work out. That,
I don't know.
I don't know. He still doesn't know. Can't believe that. I don't know. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. This is one other passage. It's a fascinating head-scratcher. We're going to be looking at, I'm going to want to read from verse 32 up to Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. So here the writer of Hebrews is talking about all these people that have lived by faith, by faith, by faith. And he's just kind of winding it up. And he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samuel and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Wow, that's pretty cool, huh? By faith, all these great things happened to all these people who trusted in the Lord by faith. I just want to pause for a second. Let's take a look at that list of people that were being listed back there. Can you flip back, maybe on the screen too? So, by faith, I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson. Do you remember some of the stories from Sunday school, Samson? Hebrews lists him as a man who lived by faith. Well, I am so glad that the Old Testament, I'm grateful for the Bible and how the Old Testament gives us details. Because, you know, we just see sort of the highlights, the overview, you know, the short snapshot headline of their life. Samson lived by faith. Yes. And you read the story, and it's like, no, God gave Samson some amazing gifts. He was like almost superhuman in his strength, and he gave it all up to impress a girlfriend. I'm grateful that when God looks at me, he sees something so much bigger than every detail of my life. I'm so grateful that it seems a... This might seem really irreverent for me to put it this way. It seems like God's got really low standards when it comes to faith. And wow, am I grateful. So you have Samson or Jephthah, or what about David? Remember David? King of Israel, he, you know, slew Goliath. That was a good day. This is also the same guy who, as he was getting a bit older, and this is the guy who was peeking at bathing women from his balcony. This is the guy with the porn problem. And the Bible says, this is a man of faith. You grateful for that? God sees something bigger than just the struggle you're going through right now. He sees the big picture. And somehow there is a measure of faith that gets accounted to us by simply hanging on. in difficult situations. Okay, so let's keep reading. So the women, getting up to verse 35, women received back their dead, raised to life again. There are others who were tortured. That doesn't sound so good. Refusing to be released that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging or even chains and imprisonment, like maybe our sister Miriam. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went around in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with them would we be made perfect. Think about it. There's all these people in the Old Testament and in the early days of the New Testament that lived out just dramatic lives of faith, risked everything. Sometimes things went great, the victorious moments, victory in Jesus, and sometimes cut in half for Jesus. Sometimes it went really, really bad. And because we know how the story turns out of Jesus, we know about the resurrection of Christ, we have even more reason to trust than they did, and yet they still trusted. Does that give you a measure of hope today? Don't let the undeniable cloud out what's simply unclear. God had planned something better for us, only that together with us would they be made perfect. And then we get to verse 12. Therefore, can we read verse 12? Thank you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of what? Witnesses. I have no idea how this works, but the Bible says that there are people watching us. Who do you think is watching you? Such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. You are not alone. We are not alone. And there's this image of, like, you know, when the marathon is over and the Olympics and people are coming into the stadium and the crowd's going, you know, that sound? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, who is watching? Who is watching you? You wonder about that? How does this all work? I don't know. But can we still trust? There are those who have gone on before us that in some way in Christ are cheering us on. I think she can make it. Oh yeah, this one's gonna cause a lot of doubt, but she's gonna grow from it. I just know it. Don't give up. Don't give up, honey. Don't give up. Keep going. Oh, yeah, it totally depressed him when he lost his job. It made no sense at all. It seemed like God, where was God? He feels like God's abandoned him. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're almost there. You're almost there. Just a little further and you'll make it to the finish line. You can't see the whole thing. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Friends, don't let the unclear cloud out the undeniable. So we close in prayer. I want to invite you to do something with me. There's probably some things in your life, I know there are plenty in mine, of questions that just are unanswered, and I don't understand. I don't understand why God does things that he does. I don't understand why he allows things that he does, and there's a whole lot of stuff about heaven I want to have trust in, and I just don't know the details. As we pray, I'd like you to do something. You don't need to do this if you don't, but can everybody see me? Okay, so I'd like you to make a fist with your hands. Just hold it tight. And as we pray, I just want you to think about what's the situation in your life today that you're like, God, I don't understand this. I don't get it. I don't know what you're doing. And as we pray, I invite you, whenever you're ready, to release your grip. But God, even though I don't understand, even though I've got really honest questions about this, I want to trust you. So let's pray together. Lord, There are things that in your word that we just don't see clearly. We know that you know what you mean, but we don't understand it. So we differ on it, and we wonder how it's all going to work out. And Lord, there are plenty of situations in our own lives that are difficult. They don't make sense. And we're hanging on just as best we can. Lord, help us to let go and trust you. And God, these are the areas in my life, and just invite you, friends, just to lift them up to the Lord silently. Lord, these are the areas in my life that don't make sense. Help me to live by faith, because I sure don't see how it's going to work out. I don't see how the pieces fit together. But Lord, my hands are open. Help me to trust. Help me to let go of the stuff that drags me down here and reach out for you and trust that you can carry me through it. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.